This book of
John, John chapter number 4. Let me say, if you're joining in with us by internet, as you notice, today was the first day that we began Sunday school again. We'd like to invite you to come and be with us in our Sunday school class. It will be on air. Brother Eric started a class this morning, and boy, I so enjoyed that, Brother Eric. You did such a good job. And he's beginning to teach upon the name of God. And he's going to spend time on bringing about the name of God. The more you understand about his name, the more you understand, and by the way, his names describe his attributes, and the more that you'll know about God. I'm afraid many people are ignorant to who God really is. And we'd like to invite you to study. I'm excited about the study, and I'm looking forward to it. And if you're not coming to Sunday school, we'd like to invite you to Sunday school. Start at 10 o'clock, and if you join in with us and from another place, another county, we'd invite you to join in about 10-something every Sunday morning, and we'll try to have that live if we possibly can. I think it will be a tremendous study. Like I said, I'm really excited about looking forward to it. So open your Bibles, if you would, Book of John. As a matter of fact, some of it went right along with what we're going to be preaching this morning. Let's begin reading, if you would, in verse number 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now notice that. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman unto Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and knows this, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now skip on down just a few minutes, if you would, and look in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I send unto you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Speak through us and speak to us, Lord, as only you can through thy Holy Spirit. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we're able to make this message clear, and Lord, that we will not leave any confusion upon what we're fixing to preach. And dear Heavenly Father, help and open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts unto the wisdom of the Word of God. And Lord, if there be one here lost and undone, we pray that today would be the day that they would be saved. That would be our heart's desire. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to say some things and it'll be easy for you to get off cue before I finish this message. I want to preach on this thought: picking fruit before it's ripe. Now let me tell you something. I have some fruit trees and I have other types of fruit. And I found something about fruit when it gets ripe. When it gets ripe, you can reach up and you can get fruit and it basically falls off in your hand. And it's no effort to pull fruit when it gets ripe. What we tend to do is we tend to try to get fruit before it gets ripe. And when you have to pull, tug, the fruit's not ripe. I say this in relationship to salvation. This week, my wife and I was talking to another couple, and they were telling a story. And he was telling about someone that he had prayed the sinner's prayer with. And he had tried to take them down the Romans Road. But yet this person had shown no signs of being saved, just the opposite. Everything in their life had went to defile everything that God said someone saved would be doing. Now, let me say something here. Jesus reminds his disciples that when we get fruit, chances are we wasn't the one that sowed everything that caused them to come to know Christ. Other people has gone before us and labored in making that come true. You Sunday school teachers need to listen. You are in the position to sow. You can sow things that will later on bring fruit in people's lives as they get on down in years. Not only you, but each of us, when we got saved, we may have got saved in a revival service somewhere. It may have been the first time we ever went to a church somewhere, but yet someone in our past had sown things that had prepared us for the time when God would call us to come unto him. Notice that Jesus did not have to use the sinner's prayer, pray this after me to save this woman. Notice as well that he didn't have to take her through the Romans Road. There are some things that he did, but let me say this about the labor and the harvest. If we leave the harvest in the field, it will die. The world will never help the harvest. We must understand the importance of a soul. And therefore, we must give an effort to try to harvest when we can harvest, sow when we can sow. There is a danger sometimes of trying to pull the fruit before it's ripe. I've had situations where people have come to the altar and they've spent 35 minutes trying to convince someone to be saved. And they say, well, we're trying to pray through. I said, well, if you have to spend 35 minutes to pray through, the fruit was not ripe. I found this in my life. When the time was right and the Holy Spirit of God come to me, no one had to beg me down the aisle. No one had to pull me down the aisle. No one had made me had to call out upon the Lord. I was ready. The only thing I had to do was I had to turn from my will to God's will and surrender my will unto His will. And when I did that, after the Holy Spirit was drawing me to come and He made me see Jesus and His work upon Calvary applied to me, and I believed in my heart and repented of my sins before God, all that happened in a moment, and I was saved. Now listen to me a minute, and stay with me. Let me show you a couple things. I love to look at conversion stories in the Bible. Go with Jesus from Nathanael all the way to the time when He was dying upon the cross of Calvary, and He turned to the thief and He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus was a soul winner. Amen. He won souls. Amen. Now, a couple things that we need to understand about winning souls. A person must come to believe upon Jesus. Now, let me say this. You've got to realize that what does it mean to believe upon Jesus? In James 2:19, the Bible tells us even the devil believed and trembled that there is one God. When we believe upon Jesus, what happens is the Bible says, and keep your finger there, and go back if you would to chapter 3 of John, and Jesus declares that there is two groups of people in this world. You are one of these two people. Look if you would in verse number 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are either a believer in Christ or an unbeliever. You got that? There's a lot of people, listen to me, there's a lot of people that professes to be a believer that is still an unbeliever. And they have not come to know the name of who Jesus Christ is all about. Look if you would in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now let me say this. Once you truly believe, you have everlasting life. Amen. You don't have to keep going back to get another drink of the water. Amen. Once and forever, you get the water. Right. And the Holy Spirit of God is a well springing up inside of you, and you have everlasting life. Amen. The Bible does describe in that day of judgment, many will say unto Him, Lord, Lord, do we not profess thy name, all those things, prophesy thy name? And He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. There are many people that will profess to be saved, but yet will not be saved. Now, to believe, you have to, number one, learn to accept Jesus as what He said. When He said He is a Christ, He's a Son of God, I believe you got to believe that. I believe you got to believe everything that God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I also believe when He speaks of heaven and hell, that you've got to believe that too. When Jesus says in John 14, He's the only way to the Father, you've got to believe that. I don't have to debate these Muslims and anybody else. I just believe the Word of God There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. No man can be saved any other way but through Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't have to ask. I don't have to worry about works. I don't have to worry about those things. Second of all, I have to understand the work and the worth of Jesus, who he was and what he did. I have to come, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals that. What the Holy Spirit of God does, he not only draws you, but he shows you Jesus high and lifted up and what he was worth and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And then I must personally believe in my heart and appropriate the work of God. I've got to believe in him. Amen. Now, when you look in the Bible, you'll find several different situations of salvation. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts real quickly. Now, stay with me. We're going to go fairly quick. In Acts chapter number 8, I'm just going to pull you to a few. I could go to several. But in Acts chapter number 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, we find him being saved. And notice what he says in verse 37. Philip said unto him, if thou what? Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the what? Son of God. Now, when we get ready to believe, the Bible says that we must not only confess with our mouth, but we must believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. It's a belief from the heart. Now, in chapter 9, we won't go there, but Paul, when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Cornelius, in chapter number 10 and 11, we find that when he met the Lord, again, he was submissive to the Lord. Look, if you in Acts chapter 16. We're just going to go to a couple real quickly. Acts chapter 16. When Lydia got saved, notice what the Bible says about her in verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wrought to be made. We sat down, we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attendeth unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household and she besought me, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Notice he would in chapter 16 as well, with the Philippian jailer in verse number 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Talking to Paul and Silas. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now turn back, if you would, to the book of John. Now notice here, a few minutes, if you would, that when these people got ready to be saved, their fruit was ripe. Notice in each of those situations in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas, nor anyone else, Philip did not have to try to convince and pull and persuade Ethiopian eunuch to be saved, nor did he have to beg him to be baptized. He was ready. Notice he would in Paul's case in chapter 9. Jesus didn't have to spend 2 hours trying to beg him to come. He was fruit that was ripe to be plucked. Notice he would Cornelius. He was ready and waiting for Peter to come. Peter didn't have to spend hours trying to convince him, and none of them said, repeat this prayer after me. None of them said, well, you got to believe and just say these things and read these verses with me. Notice that they were fruit ready to be plucked. The Philippian jailer was fruit ready to be plucked. Lydia was fruit ready to be plucked. Nobody had to spend hours trying to convince them. Look, if you would, in chapter 4. Again, what's missing here, you find no sinner's prayer. You say, preacher, you think you ought to call upon the Lord and pray? Absolutely. But I think just to get someone to repeat a prayer does not save them. I tell parents, and you'll be wise to learn this. Sometimes parents get over anxious trying to see their children saved. And they come and they want me to lead them to the Lord. And I tell the young people this, the children. I explain to them who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and all I can to make sure that they understand. I try to help their ignorance in who and what Jesus is. But if I was bringing most of these children down here today and say, repeat this prayer after me, most of them would repeat it. I could say, do you believe Jesus is Son of God? And most of them say yes. But that does not save their soul. I tell them this. When the time is right and the Holy Ghost of God is drawing you and convicting you of your sin, He will draw you and you have to make a decision to come to Him. When that time comes, you'll be ripe for the plucking. And I'll not have to spend 45 minutes down here convincing you to be saved. When you get ready and the fruit is ripe, God will be ready to save you if you'll just call upon His name. Amen? Look just a few moments. Let me show you. First of all, notice in verse number 3 and 4 that Jesus had a compassion to go into the land of Samaria. Now, the Jews avoided Samaria because they hated Samaritans because they were considered half-breeds, half Jew and half Gentile. But the Lord made an effort to go through. Look in verse 6. The Bible says that He went being weary with His journey. He was tired. But let me tell you something about the Lord. He loves us enough that even when He's tired, the fruit is worth the labor. And here He come to this woman at the well. And He shows the desire of how He wants to see her saved. You see, the Bible teaches in the book of Luke that He's willing to leave 99 to go find the one. Because one soul is that valuable to God. The Bible says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If thou shalt gain the whole world and in the end lose your soul, what shall it profit that man? The soul is the most important thing a person has. Now also notice, and by the way, you need to understand something about Jesus. I'm sure this will come out about Jehovah Jesus. That He came to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose of coming was to save you. God wants nothing more than to see you saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will, or whosoever believeth on Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to be saved. He desires you to be saved. And so here, knows this, that He came to where this woman was. Now, if you'll notice, she came in the sixth hour to the well. If you study the Bible, the sixth hour means at noontime. All the other women came early in the morning when it was cool. They would come and they would get away from the men. They would stand around the well. They would fill their pots and they would gossip. And be honest with you, she was probably part of the gossip of that city. That's why she was probably coming at noon, because they didn't know. Now notice, she had 5 husbands and the man she was living with was not her husband. I'm sure that she'd probably messed around with maybe some of their husbands. And so she was probably hated among the women. But she came here at 12 o'clock. But I want you to notice, Jesus came right to the right place at the right time to find the right person. And can I say this? I'm glad that Jesus came to Central Creek Baptist Church at the right time, at the right place, and He found me when I was ready, and He called me. And I surrendered my heart unto Jesus. Amen? Amen. I was ripe and ready to be plucked. I mean, I sat back there under conviction. The message of God had got a hold of my heart. The Holy Spirit of God had convicted me. And I was sitting there, and I was so ripe. And the Lord came back and I heard him call my name. He came to me, he spoke to me, and I know that he called my name in my heart. He drew me by his Holy Spirit, and I didn't need no one to persuade me to come down that aisle. Amen. Now, there was a time before that that this woman had come and she put her arm around me. I was in that same church. Cynthia Boone. Some of you know Cynthia Boone. She was 92 years old, I think, when she did this, maybe, or close to 90. And she put that little fragile arm around me. I didn't even know she knew me. And I was sitting there, about where Patrick's sitting right there, and she come up there during the invitation. She put her arm around me. And she whispered in my ear, and she said, "Billy, I'm praying that God would save you." I was so embarrassed at the time. The flesh said, "I wonder who's looking." But later on, she is one of the most valuable people in my life. She cared enough about my soul to pray for me. And you see, she had a big bearing upon my life. She was so faithful to her church, you would see her walking. How far did she walk to church?
Over a mile.
Over a mile. Every Sunday morning, she'd be walking to church. And sometimes she'd pass and offer a ride. "I'm walking to church." But you know what? When I was ripe, it didn't take nothing for me to come. And boy, she had sown something that was such a blessing now to me, how she'd help me. But Jesus always comes at the right time, the right place, and the right person. Now, and the Lord sometimes may never pass that way again. Remember the beggars? Remember the blind people that was sitting there and they heard Jesus was passing by and they cried out to the Lord and they tried to hush them up and they cried even more because they knew Jesus may never pass by. Now listen to me a minute. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Wasn't long ago, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was killed not long ago, just a few months ago, on a motorcycle. Some of you knew him. And the Sunday before he got killed, he went to church and got saved. The right time, the right place. And Jesus went to the right person if he truly got saved. When I heard that, I thought, such a blessing. Somebody says, tragedy, he got killed. Yes, it was, and I'm sure to his family, heartbroken. But what a relief if he truly got saved before he went out of this old world. But I want you to know something. We have this idea. I had a man tell me one time. He said, "Preacher," he said, "one day I'm going to do it, but not right now." He was my best friend. I loved him. We hunted together. We played sports together. We worked together. He was my partner at EMS. I don't know if Mark knew him. That was before Mark's time. 2 weeks, the Lord laid upon my heart to set. We were sitting at a picnic table, and 2 weeks before that, he laid upon my heart to witness to Jim. I said, "Jim," I said, "God's laid upon my heart to ask you about being saved." And I said, "Jim, you don't know that you got another day." These are his words to me. "Billy, I want what you've got. But I'm 31 years old. I'm enjoying the life that I've got right now." He played in a rock band. He liked drinking. He liked partying some. And he said, "I'm enjoying the life." He was living with another woman. He said, "I enjoy my life right now, but when I get older, I'm going to change my ways. I want to get saved." 2 weeks after that, I was standing over in a ditch line, alcohol reaping me in the face. I was working on someone, putting his lung back in his chest and his arm laying over there on the side of the road. He did a guide wire on a motorcycle, and I was trying to put them back together. And when they removed the bag valve, I realized it was my best friend. 2 weeks. My heart was broken. And the words just kept echoing in my mind as I tried to work. Some more convenient time. Not today. Oh, had he just came. You don't know when this may be the last time the Lord passes by you. When your fruit is ripe, he will come to you at the right time, the right place. No man can come to the Father except he draw him. He will draw you. And when you hear his voice, when you feel his drawing, that is the time to come. How many times we come and we find somebody and we try in our own flesh to win them to the Lord, and we try in our own flesh to save them. We can't save them. But what we need to do is we need to come, witness to them, and pray that the Holy Ghost of God would do his work. Because when he draws them and they call upon him, he only can born them again. I can't save a person. I can only tell them about Jesus. Now, notice this. So here, the Lord come, and this might be the last time he's coming. Accepted time. It was time. He came to this woman alone because salvation is an individual thing. I'll tell you this. When the Lord came to me that Sunday night in Sinking Creek Baptist Church, I don't know how many people was in that church, but it felt like it was me and the Lord. He dealt with me alone. I knew he was talking to me. I knew he was dealing with me. Now notice here, if you would, in verse number 10, go back in your Bibles, chapter 4. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have what? Ask of him, and he would have given the living water. You know how you get salvation? By asking of the Lord. Somebody say, oh, preacher, what all do we have to do to be saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you, the right time, the right place. Now at this point in time, Jesus announced to this woman, she was still ignorant in who he was. You see, you can't be saved until you know who Jesus is, Brother Eric, and you know him by his name, who he is, what he done, and you understand the worth of Jesus, and you understand who he is. Some people said, well, do you believe that people's got to know that Jesus died for their sins and on the cross? And I believe there's a lot we don't understand, but there are some things that we have to understand. And so she wasn't ready just yet. And so through her ignorance, he said, if you really knew who I was, you'd be asking me right now for this living water. And so what he did was, he dealt with her, but now knows he would in verse 16. He tells her to go call her husband. Now get this a minute. A lot of people misses this anymore. And boy, I tell you what, you can draw crowds when you quit preaching this. He said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. She was living with a man, but he was not her husband. He said, I know, and you've had five husbands, and the man you've got right now is not your husband. You know what else Jesus did with her? He dealt with her sin. Now, let me tell you something. We have left repentance out of salvation anymore. We've been trying to preach a salvation without repentance. Repentance is where you turn from your sin unto a holy, just God, and you recognize your sin, and there is godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that you confess of before God, you're sorry for your sin, and you call upon Him to save you because you know you are a sinner. Our problem is we're trying to get people saved without getting them to be a sinner. You can't save someone until they recognize they have sin. They see no need of being saved. They have this philosophy, I'm just as good as anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. When the fruit gets ripe, God lets you see your sin. When God dealt with me, I felt so unworthy. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me of my sin. And I felt so guilty, unworthy. Why would God love me? And I was so thankful, and I loved God so much because He saved me, because I was so unworthy to be saved. You know how I got to that place? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There was a time when that man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so, first of all, He come to this woman, and He also made her see her sin, that she was guilty, and she recognized that she had sin. He'll do the same to you. My friend, without repentance, you can't be saved. Our problem is this. We try to convince people that they can come, join the church, and never recognize the sin in their own life. Notice this as well in verse 26. Jesus said unto her, talking about Christ, I that speak unto thee am what? He showed her who He was. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to see who Jesus is. He can't be a good man. He's not a prophet. He's not a teacher. When Nicodemus came to Him, He said, "That we know that thou art a teacher, a rabbi, whatever you want to call it." That was not good enough. Peter understood it when Jesus said, "Peter, whom do thou say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes time and you're ripe for picking and plucking the fruit and God's ready to save your soul, the Holy Ghost of God will lift Jesus up and you'll see Him as your only hope of salvation, the Son of God who came from heaven to die for your sins, that took your place. He'll show you who He is. Some people say, "Well, my child is young." Let me let you in a little secret. Why is Sunday school important? Let them be sown. Let the seed be sown. They learn about Jesus. They learn and learn and learn and learn. Then all of a sudden, God begins to deal with their heart. And some people say, "Well, why are some saved younger than others?" Because they have had things sown in their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. This old, ugly, mean world sits out there, and the Satan sits there wanting to gobble your children up, and he wants to damn their souls. He wants to rob them from God, and he'll get them. And boy, he's getting them younger and younger and younger with this internet and all this other stuff. I mean, he poisons their mind. He fixes soul and so forth. And you better have them in a place where they can learn about Jesus. Amen? Because listen to me. If they're going to get saved, they're going to have to understand who He is. And so here He revealed to the woman, "I am He. I am the Christ you've heard about." Now she was ignorant about certain things, but He revealed that to her. Now knows He would, in verse 28 and 29, that He graciously saved her and she become a new creature. Like when you get saved, God changes our life and we become a new creature. So many times other things happen. And people said, "Well, I've had people here. walk the aisle, say they got saved, never see them again. Some people said, what should I do after I get saved? You ought to be baptized, follow the Lord in baptism, and join the church. Become a member of the church, amen, where you can function and help. And notice this, that when she went back to the community, she went back telling everybody. She didn't go back bragging on herself. She went back bragging on him. She was still unworthy. She was still that woman that was a sinner. But now she'd been saved by the grace of God, and now she had one to brag upon. And let me tell you something. Once you are truly saved, you not stand up here and look down your nose at somebody that's not saved. You not stand up here and look down your nose at others. You stand up here and you'll have to say this. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am nothing more than a sinner saved by his grace. He saved me. I was so unworthy. And thank God he saved me. He'll save you too. And many people were saved. The advantage that Jesus had was he knew when the fruit was ripe. We don't know when the fruit's ripe. So what we do is we sow, we pray. But I'll tell you this. I went in people's houses to witness to them. I've said a couple words and I've left. Because I could tell you right off the bat, the Holy Spirit wasn't there. But I went in other places, and man, the moment I started talking, the Lord had beat me there. And he had got the fruit ripe. Well, good instance is this guy right here. I went over his living room one night. God laid him upon my heart. I called him. I said, Jackie, can I come and talk to you? I prayed that God would meet us. I went over there, and within 5 minutes after I got there, we was kneeling by his chair. He was calling upon the name of the Lord. You know why? The fruit was ripe. And it was ready to be picked. And I'm going to tell you something. When you pull and pull and pull and tug and pull and pull and tug, that fruit's not ripe. But when the Holy Spirit has it ripe, therefore we need to be faithful. We need to remember the worth of the harvest. They're worth a little labor. You say, preacher, I'm tired. Jesus is pretty worried right here. But he still went on the journey. You know why? She was worth it. And she was ripe for the harvest. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, and God has spoke to your heart, and you feel like you're the only person here that God is speaking to. You know you need to be saved. He's bidding you to come. And today is when God has passed by. And the Holy Spirit of God has lifted up Jesus and showed you that you need to step out and receive him. You need to come. Come if he's dealing your heart. Maybe God's laid something else on your heart you need to pray about. Would you stand this morning as we get a song of invitation, brother? And come. If God's led you to come, would you come? How about it? I know sometimes